particularly in the assembly context, that then she's displaying her glory, and neither her glory nor the man's glory should be manifest in the assembly.
Oh, that's that one.
You're misunderstanding the passage. You forgive us and lead you into that position. If all I say was that if the woman must be covered because she's the glory of man, and she must be covered to hide man's glory, if that is true, but I think it's most definitely not, but if that is true, then she must also cover her hair completely, because her hair is her glory. And then she would have her own glory on display. Covering her man's glory, and then her own glory on display.
That's what I said.
Which would be inconsistent.
I said,
when the sister covers her head, she's not covering the man's glory, she's actually expressing her own glory.
No.
And help me.
Yes. But I don't know whether you got me wrong. I said I felt that her hair should be covered as well.
Well, that is good.
Yes,
I think the very opposite. I think her hair should be seen.
The passage is stating that her head should be covered. But in normal life, this natural covering of long hair, it's a joy. A woman looks her best with a head of long hair. And a man looks his worst. It's no shame for a man to have a vicious hairstyle, but it would be most unbecoming for a woman. Well, for the sake of the people of verse 17, that means, am I right in thinking that the summary of all this, the discussion is that men should be uncovered and women should be covered for four reasons. First of all, it recognizes the divine order of nature. Secondly, it fulfills the design of the Creator. Thirdly, it confirms the distinction of nature. And fourthly, it conforms to early apostolic assembly facts. Those are the four arguments for cover the bumper.
Very good. Now, that is very good. I don't think in the passage it's a question of covering glory. I think that's a total mistake. I can't have that. It's not a question of covering glory. It's a question of displaying glory. So we don't want her to cover it. Now, we'll come to verse 17. Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, and then there must be heresies. Now, we must see that here we're coming into what I would call the social side of things. When they come together, there would be eating a meal. And there'd be poor people that wouldn't even wait till anyone would arrive. They'd just start and eat their own, whatever they'd brought with them. And seemingly each one brought his own portion and he was going to eat it and so on. Now that led to this. We're not going into that so much in detail. But the two words that are used here, there is the idea of divisions and then there are heresies. Now we use that second word almost for wrong doctrine. But here it's I think the simplest way to understand it is, one is the dividing of a thing up, and the other is selecting the part that is divided. I think that's the idea. It's the idea of selecting the divided part that is taking little clicks. That's not an English word, is it? But you know what I mean by that in Ireland, don't know. Maybe you wouldn't know that.
Would you know
that?
That's right.
I didn't know. Now, that was how we used to say the hand here. We call them American clicks. We don't pronounce it right. Of course, you know Ireland wouldn't do that. We don't talk right here, but we little groups, and you're a social status, and your means are nice, and you sit all together, and then the poor creatures, they would come in, maybe nothing hardly with them at all. And they're hungry. They're looking at those boys eating far too much, and not even waiting until they would come in. And all that disorder and unbecoming behavior one toward the other. Now that leads to, I think this is a different division, brother, to what we have in the early part of the epistle. Are you agreeing on that now? That is the party thing there. I think this is different. This is a local thing. Now, maybe you could find this in quite a few assemblies. Before you know who you are, there's a little group and their social status and they get together. And there's another poorer class that they have to keep together. Now that shouldn't be. I think we should be wise about that now. And we get people of a like level in the social world and just having fellowship together, whereas other poor souls are not happy to do that. Now, I think, are not allowed to do that. I think that would be very unwise, and that would cause a lack of happy fellowship. Now he says, under such conditions, this is the bit we want to get to, for we have to get to the next part of the chapter. Under such conditions, you just could not keep the Lord's Supper. You just could not carry out the Lord's Supper where division and upset and Christians are hurt one with the other, one by the other. You just could not have this.
So I'm saying that nothing more vexatious than factions in an open assembly. And we have the solemnity of this brought out in the passage when the apostle uses the expression despise deep the church of God. Very solemn.
Very solemn. And you see, we talk about the sects and so on, and we're referring to the denominations generally when we do that. But you could have sex inside an assembly. I hope we're going to agree on something there, you see, at the moment. He's agreeing with me, you see. We have sex inside the assembly, little groups, as it were. And that, I think, is that party thing. We should try our best to keep away from that.
Mm-hmm.
We should not.
The idea of the assembly is to come together to express the unity of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The Pope himself said the very things that
hold
the Jews together
that
we use the right spot.
No, certainly.
No. I was going to ask you, Mr. Seer, the coming together, I take it the primary purpose for the coming together was not the socializing to be to keep the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper was getting, as it were, squeezed out. Value and various honor. I hope you agree with that. The other thing that I want to mention is references made earlier to coming together five times in these verses in the latter section of the chapter. The fact that the term coming together is not used in the first section of the chapter, I don't think is an argument that it's not dealing with the corporate side of it. I thought because the Lord's Supper is introduced, it's a very corporate function.
Mm-hmm.
Activity, and hence we have the stress put on when you come together in one place, coming together in church capacity and so on. But the first question, this would be the first day of the weekend, presumably we were coming together to remember the Lord.
Yes.
But it wasn't we're primarily coming together to socialize, but then the Lord's Supper was being squeezed out of the space and work and together.
Yes. One of the things that I think may have influenced them is this, that when the supper was instituted by the Lord in the upper room, it was just immediately after the Passover. And they may have thought that the proper way to do it is to have a meal first, and then when the meal is over, introduce the remembrance of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the wonderful workings of God, from this onward, that whole, the early church, separated for all time now. The idea of just a meal and then the remembrance of the Lord following it. I don't think that that's practiced in any part of the world, however.
Isn't it to be noticed where we get this teaching? Something that is very central to our present testimony is only referred to in one epistle. It's not brought in the family epistles in John. It's not brought in the body epistle. Is brought in the local assembly, and is when we come together, it is a collective exercise of a local assembly. It's not something you bring to a sick chamber or something taken in your own home. It is part of the assembly functioning, and it's in the assembly of the people that we get.
The other thing was the way that we have the gathering described for us here is the social context. Besides, we've grown up in an era where what's called the Lord's Day has been cleared and recently as a result of legislation of one sort or another to enable Christians to gather. And of course, these brethren here that are in the assembly are called the Christian Jews, and we can tell them on Sunday, which is another day.
Mm-hmm.
What I had thought of what was happening here was that they had their own workaday business to attend to during the hours of the day. And if they were going to get to the gatherings, and all the various functions would be separate out on a Lord's Day, it seemed to be put together, there was prophecy, there was prayer, and there was remembrance of Christ, and all combined together in one meeting at the close of the day, and I thought that that was maybe the explanation for the confusion connected between what ought to be designated the whole name of the meeting and briefing, and the Lord's Supper. They had to gather together at the close of the day, and they had to keep it together, but in doing that, that necessity had created confusion.
Very good. Now, are we all fairly clear on that that part? Now, should we move now, because we've just 3/4 of an hour left, for to touch this very important part? Now, our brother, Mr. Ferguson, has made it very clear, which we all believe, that this idea of remembering the Lord and the Lord's Supper is an assembly function, and not a private thing or something you can do in your own house. People have played that on, but that's not of God. Now, that's not the idea, because it is a gathering together of the Lord's people. Now, look at we'll have to go down to verse. I have received of the Lord. Now, I had taken in my opening remarks, you heard that Paul got a direct revelation of that, for he definitely wasn't at it. And he doesn't seem to suggest that he received it from the other apostles. But I took it that the Lord gave the apostle a very clear and vivid description of what took place in the upper room.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mr. McShane, I would like to ask, in verse 23, as often been pointed out, is what the first of four looks that they get. He's looking up for authority. And then in verse 26, he's looking back with appreciation for the cross. And then he's looking forward in verse 26 as well, to the coming of the Lord in anticipation. And then very important in verse 28, the looking within our attitude.
Thank you.
Do you have a comment on that?
No, well, I don't think it needs much. That I think is fairly clear to us all now, that he looks up and looks back, and he looks forward, and then he takes a self-examination. That's very important that we do those things.
He's correct in the first disorder, that he goes back to creation.
Yes.
And now he's going to correct this one, he goes back to the first and the people.
Yes.
Going back to the beginning of his case.
Yes, and that would mean that headlines are important, because they keep us right, and we would be inclined to depart from them. Now, it was delivered unto you. That is, Paul didn't keep this revelation for himself. He has evidently delivered it unto you. Now, that word delivered reminds us, of course, of what we had in verse 2. Delivered them to you. That is, Paul was a steward who delivered the truth that was entrusted to him to the saints. And he takes them back in thought to the Lord Jesus the night in which he was being betrayed when he took bread. I take it that the Lord, that Paul is guided to put that little thought in just to give you some idea of the solemnity of the institution. The night in which he was being betrayed. Now he knew what was going on. He stood and sang as he went out of that room, or before they went out of that room. He knew what was being planned, and yet he was able to sing.
This verse makes it reasonably clear that Judas was not present when the supper was finished.
Well, that's my view anyhow. I might be wrong, but that's what I hold.
I think it's right. Right.
Well, keep me right. Yes.
Judas was here in verse 23. Well, as you know earlier, it's the Lord's Supper. Now I receive of the Lord, and it's the Lord Jesus took bread. It's the Lord's body, and so on. The Lord emphasized 8 times. And this surely will suggest to us that and when it comes to the Lord's Supper, there is a becoming dignity, for the Lord dominates these verses. Now, for example, this expression in verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. If you go to Matthew's record, it says Jesus took bread. Paul says it was the Lord Jesus. This is the exalted one now. So maybe it would be worth saying something
about the dignity that we ought to observe and recognize when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper and in His presence.
Yes. I think that it's important maybe for the younger Christians to know that the word Lord isn't that an adjectival thing?
Yeah.
It's not just the ordinary word, the possessive case, it's the Lordly Supper, if I might could call it that. It's the same as the Lord's Day in Revelation 1.
Yeah.
So that it's the Lordly Supper. There's a dignity about it, dear brother. Now, we don't want you to go about and perform and do act like fools at the Lord's Supper, but we ought to realize there's a certain dignity here. This is a place where you just can't act as you like. That old idea, you know, that you can just lounge in and come in and old sports clothes and anything at all and just lay down and a casual sort of thing. That's not becoming to the occasion at all. Dear brother, let us be wise. It's a wonderful honor. Many a time I wondered would I ever be fit to sit at the Lord's Supper. And I felt touched when I realized that I was actually allowed to have a seat at the Lord's table.
Let me comment here. In the Lord's Supper, Luke Gospel chapter 22, we have a constitution for the favor of the Lord. In Acts chapter 20, we have his ultra-vision. The same as came together on the book of the great bread. Here we have his commemoration, remember me. And also in this chapter, we have his consummation, as till he comes.
Very good, very good. Would you like to?
I'm going to ask a question.
I was just going to make a comment, a very simple practical comment, in connection with the dignity of the character or behavior and so on. When the Lord did institute it, he sent a number of men, two men, to prepare the table, and the room was prepared before they came. I noticed that quite a number of places you go 10 minutes before and they're getting the tablecloth on and looking for a loaf, doing their best to get it ready. I think the dignity of the supper was just in one of having preparations made so that there's not a loss of
sight.
Could there be a difference between the Lord's table of chapter 10 and the Lord's supper of chapter 11?
Well, I don't take the view that many take of chapter 10 that the Lord's table is something we're at every day. I don't believe that. I think it's a reference to the Lord's Supper, all right. But there it's a question of fellowship rather than the act of partaking of the supper that we have here.
I was actually going to ask the same question, but I make a distinction myself, but there's plenty in this chapter.
I don't think anybody at Corinth would have had any difficulty when they were reading that passage to know that the Lord's table was a reference to the supper. Anyhow,
I'm ready to say that the table is an expression that's more widely used, but what is emphasized in chapter 10, when we break bread in communion with the Lord, we're at the Lord's table. That's what's emphasized.
That's fellowship. Now,
the expression at the end of verse 24, this room is a remembrance of me. We have all heard it announced as to remember the Lord's death. Personally, I hardly think that announcement is correct. We couldn't partake of the bread and wine and not think of his death, but I think this is greater remembrance of me.
Well, what we do is, it would be of very little importance to remember a person that was of no value or of no worth, but we understand and appreciate the greatness of the person we remember, but very specially as we think of his greatness, we keep in mind that it was he who was given for us. Now, that's one of the weaknesses in many gatherings. I don't know how I get my little mind so weak that I can't enter into all the things. But I go to meetings and you hardly know till you're almost amazed. They never even think of the bread or wine or what they're there for at all. It's way in another whole big sphere. And they never seem to have, and you would wonder, and then maybe after a big long prayer, a man just said, we give thanks for the bread. As if the bread and wine were the least important thing about it, and the whole thing is just It just drops it in as a sort of an afterthought. It's really, we weren't here to do that, but we did it anyhow. Now, that to me is not right, brother. And you men in Scotland particularly, now it must be hard on you. You have a whole idea that I can't see in the New Testament. In England, too. You're not bad in England, but let you off weaving.
Now, Mr. McShane.
I'm simple about it.
It would be most enlightening for you, I think, to come along to some of the gatherings of the Lord's people in England.
I know that, yes.
And to remember the Lord with us, because I think, perchance, that you would actually get a different impression from what you have.
Well, now, I would love to. I know that they think they're in a far higher pen than ever we can reach here in Northern Ireland. But I was brought up in a very simple meeting. And we remember the Lord. We didn't know any better. We don't want to know any better. We just remember the Lord. We read about Him. We sang about Him. We give thanks for Him. But we remembered Him.
That's fine.
That's what we did. We didn't think that we were in some kind of a mysterious kind of place or something like this, and that we were way outside the realm of ordinary life at all. We just were simple Christians believing in what we said. But you see, you go to many assemblies, there's not one would read the Bible, they wouldn't even think of mentioning Christ, hardly.
It may surprise you, Mr. McShane, but personally, I believe that the Word of God should be open on every occasion that the saints gather together. Because I feel that on some occasions on a Lord's Day morning, if people come in and witness our remembrance of the Lord Jesus,
we should know what they do.
They might well question, what is the basis of our gathering?
That's it, right? Yeah.
Is it the hymn book? Or is it the Word of God? You do see what I mean? And therefore I believe that it is in keeping that the Word of God is open on each occasion that we gather.
Yes,
even the assembly prayer meeting.
Yes. Yes. You see, for instance, I was in one meeting and they gave out nine hymns. And they never opened the Bible. From beginning to end, the whole thing closed. Nine hymns. It's not far more the hymn than it is the Bible.
So we agreed on that then.
That's good, brother. It's very good. Find anybody agreeing with me or not now. Now there's another thing we want to get out now, brother. There's not a hint. Now wait a minute, brother. There's not a hint that I know of. Now you men have put me right in this. Of either priesthood or worship in connection with the Lord's Supper. Now give us the scriptures if you help.
One of the Jews are saying that you identify the Lord's table with the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament, the Lord's table is the title for the altar.
Mm-hmm.
So that when we partake of the emblem, it's an altar experience, and it's a matter of peaceful worship.
Never believe a word.
It's lifting the emblem, and it's giving thanks for them. And it's what we do. It's this do in the language of it. It's these priestly acts that really give the occasion to sing others.
Oh, where did you get that stuff? You didn't get that from me, anyway. He doesn't believe a bit of that, you know. Don't you even think that he does. But now that's just where that's where. That's where up. That's where up. Now, brother, you should get a look in.
Do give us some help of why there seems to be such a lack of reading the scriptures before the reading of prayer concerning the person of our Lord Jesus. I'm not asking for a half-hour sermon on the Lord's morning. A simple word that the Lord Jesus is suffering from the cross.
The reason for that is very simple, brother. Many brethren are not enjoying the thing in their own souls at home, and they haven't enjoyed the scriptures relative to the person of Christ, and have nothing to give, and they'll tell you that. I just simply couldn't get up for it, nothing to say. But if they were really getting a portion in their own souls, they could pass it on and rejoice in it and help others to share it with them.
Could I ask another question? And this is Do you make any distinction between the breaking of the bread and the eating of the bread? And if you like, the pouring of the cup, although we don't have reference here, and the drinking of the cup, but particularly the breaking and the eating of the bread. Do you make any difference?
No, I do not in this sense. I take it that the bread, now you notice the way I remarked it in my opening, that the bread and the wine sets forth the death of Christ. I don't set forth the death of Christ when I break my piece from the loaf. And a man breaking the loaf in two before it passes round or four doesn't demonstrate the death of Christ. That's simply for convenience sake, if a couple of plates or maybe four plates in some larger assemblies is for to help it round, we're all partaking of the one loaf. Now, we're quite happy about that. And I take it that when I break bread, I'm breaking bread, which is a material act and can't be done on my behalf. Are you clear on that? Nobody can break bread for me. Not for any company. That's a material act. And nobody can eat bread for me. I must eat it for myself. And I could as readily eat bread for another man as I could break it for another man.
I had wondered whether the breaking of the bread was viewed as a collective act. You, in fact, have said that you see the Lord's Supper in chapter 10.
Mm-hmm.
If you see that, then the bread which we break, it's collective, and the cup which we bless is collective. Now, we don't individually, audibly, bless and give thanks for the cup. And therefore, I had wondered whether the breaking of the bread was a collective thing and the eating of the bread was an individual thing. I just put it to you.
I don't think so.
Notice what it says. Take it. Drink ye all of it. This do in remembrance of me. And we're all partakers of that one loaf. So when you partake, you break. And again, this do in remembrance of me. My body for you. My blood shed for you, and really if that great Christ, we would be worshipping. And it's only priests that are fitted for this. We're priests on this occasion because we're priests all the time. But if we really grip the word of Christ, and for the very night in which he was being betrayed beneath the very shadow of the cross, I think our hearts would grow out in appreciation.
The young believer must keep distinctly in his mind that priesthood is never linked with the local assembly in the New Testament. Never emphasized. The local assembly passages, 1 Corinthians, the Acts and so on, never mentions priesthood. And where you get priesthood mentioned, you never get any reference to the Lord's Supper. Neither in Hebrews nor in Peter. I'm a priest if I never saw an assembly. My priesthood is personal and individual. An assembly is a collective thing. There's no such thing as a meeting of priests in the old economy. The only time they united was in carrying the ark, and that's in public testimony. I hope you know that, brother. It was always the priest who operated individually at the altar. And he was only an attendant. But the man who offered was the man, was the Israelite was offering. Not the priest that was offering, it was the Israelite was offering. And the atonement, the Israelite, and the offering, well, what about his burnt offering? That was all for God, we're told. And the very Bible teaches us clearly and distinctly that the man was offering for himself to find atonement and for his acceptance. I hope we get a hold of our Bible, brother.
Do you not think that priesthood is
inseparable from assembly? I think that if you want to see priesthood functioning properly, I take it, it's in the assembly.
Well, tell us where you get that now.
Well,
Give us a sample of it anywhere in the Bible.
You can't pray and you can't worship unless you're talking to a priest. And I take it that we'll say at least from verse 17 to the close, his service word work. Chapters 12 to 14, let his service, same word. And chapter 15, the beginning, service word work. So I can't see,
All we want is a wee bit of Bible. Brethren, we want our Bible if we can. For all this idea that we come together to display our priesthood on the Lord's Day morning, we want the Bible for that. Please give us the scriptures. I'm here to learn, because at this time I did learn.
And my point was that we don't become priests when we come together.
Well, we don't cease to.
We were not priests. People couldn't enter the divine presence. And when we gather, we're really in the divine presence, and it would take the consecration of the new birth to get us to be there. We're not any more priests when we gather in the assembly than we are at other times. But if we were not priests, we wouldn't be fitted for the Lord's presence.
Yeah, I wouldn't be unhappy about saying that there was priestly exercise on a Lord's Day morning. I wouldn't be unhappy about saying that. I know that individually we're priests, but there's a sense in which priesthood is regarded as a collective thing in 1 Peter. But I certainly agree with you that we don't find specifically reference in the scriptures to the Lord's Supper in connection with priesthood. We haven't got chapter and verse 4.
No, we haven't.
So the only point I would make is, I can see the point Mr. Nashir is getting. The only point I would say in answer to that is, we don't cease to be priests when we come to the Lord's Supper.
Well, I know. But what we want to get at is, do you get, even in the tape now, we get at the tape, and you know the tapes as well as I do, when did priests function unitedly in anything in the old economy?
But all I was wondering about is Hebrews 13, for example. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually.
That's great.
The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. In the Hebrews context, I thought this was very reassuring for Jewish believers who have left Judaism. And he's saying, but you're still functioning.
I hope you don't disagree with me that I just disagree in priesthood. I believe we're priests, but I believe I was a priest of an ever so an assembly.
Yes, and that's where I'm trying to draw this. I agree with you, and I don't see any end of the scripture to disagree with that. The only point I'm making is we don't cease to be priests when we come to the Lord's Supper.
No, but why emphasize it any more than when we come to any other meeting?
The Bible said prayer meeting as well.
Yes.
Why did any difference?
Yes.
I go along with
the gospel meeting as well. Not sure.
I'll ask you just before we go on to the next section, verse 26. You have the faith in your opening that shows must be heard of.
Yes. Yes.
And what's the purpose of that prayer? What function does verse 26 have in its arguments? You can see verse 23, for example. He says, all this disorder in the previous verses, you never heard this from me before. When I told you about it, I remembered exactly what I would see. So that you've gone from the pattern I gave you. Now, what was verse 26 say?
I had thought, brother, that the important thing...
I see. I in my simplicity, I had actually thought that it was the visible thing. I had thought that in the act of eating... and drinking, we were actually making a proclamation.
So that's not
what I've been taught from day one.
Yes, but that word proclamation is never used in that sense. It's always a declaration, a verbal declaration. So don't be afraid, brethren, to tell the people and tell the assembly what we're doing and read and teach, or not speak clearly at the Lord's Supper concerning the person of Christ and what we're doing. So anybody coming in would know exactly. There are men, and there's a person has died, and they're not going to forget about him. They can't forget about him. They love him, and they appreciate him. He's the most wonderful person in the universe, and they love him, and they value him. And you know, they've spread a table, and they're taking emblems in remembrance of him from week to week.
choose on a couple of extra conditions or not. Sometimes they're terrible.
Aye, but you think you didn't close their eyes and tell it. Aye, they were, but then you see their priests, you see, they don't get up on bridges. They don't know their place.
Perhaps you'll have to join with us as well, David.
Yeah. Angels are appreciating the order in the earlier part.
Mm-hmm.
Are not the angels possibly fallen angels receiving a proclamation that has been partaken?
Well, I didn't know that we preached the angels now, and I see what's in your mind, but I hadn't thought of that.
Well, is it not possible?
Well, many things possible now, but...
just before you leave verse 26, verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim or announce it that the God has, the Lord's death will come. Now, I take it from what you've said, that verse is referring to all the time we're together in the remembrance meeting, because obviously you're taking the view that this is very much an audible thing.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the act of literal reading the verse would really mean to believe it's in the act of eating and drinking that if there's an unlearned person there, an unbeliever observing, that very act is making...
And that's what our brother holds here now, but I can't see that.
No, I'm just getting clarification. Therefore, you must take this verse 26 to refer to all the time we're together when the scriptures will be open and so on.
Yes, yes,
more than just to...
Like you're taking up.
Yeah, but now the point we want to get at is this. When all the speaking is over, I take it the announcement hasn't been made unless the bread is eaten and not drunk.
No, I thought you were making a proclamation that would explain why you're doing these two things. You see now, because, for instance, there's the word declare. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Now, there's a word used in us in a figurative sense. It's not the heavens speaking, but it's what is displayed. And I myself have preached to one way back maybe 40 or 50 years ago about the silent preachers, and I used the emblems that you were doing. I was silly enough as to believe that at the time. And I'm not blaming you for that. But, you see, I held that for a while, but then I got to see that that wasn't right, that the word that's used here is a public proclamation.
Verse 24, read this through. Verse 25, this through. I understand both are heritable. Therefore, it's not an option, it's an obligation. We ought to be amended.
That's good. Yes, we should now. Now, we look at verse, the possibility. Now, verse 27. Can I see that? That's us getting on. Yes. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now we're coming to a series of words that are more, really are surprising to me. The first one's guilty. And then you have examine. And then you have discern. And then you have judge. And you have chasten. Words that are closely, and then condemnation and so on. Words that are very closely linked together, all coming in on this great and solemn matter. That it's possible to take the supper as if you were taking an ordinary meal. Now, Brian, that's what I think it is. As if you're just eating an ordinary meal. Now, that would be eating and drinking unworthily. Not grasping the seriousness of what you're doing.
But do you think now, in making application, that it goes a little further than simply thinking that one is partaking of an ordinary meal? Because I would judge that it is possible for an individual to eat and to drink unworthily and not even to have thoughts concerning the fact that the context here, that it's partaking of an ordinary meal. I think it, in the application, we may go further than that. In other words, when it says not discerning the body or not discerning the Lord's body, that's not associating with his words, the not associating with his words the import. This is my body and this is my blood.
Yes. There's a solemnity about remembering the Lord. Now, I know that if you overdid it with Christians, you'd maybe mean that a whole lot would stay at home. We used to hear pointed out in my early day that you examine yourself what you eat. It's not a question of examining yourself so you could stay at home, but it's self-examination before, so that's to avoid this unworthy eating. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm sure most of us now, without being too dogmatic, there comes into our hearts on the Lord's Day that we just trust the Lord will really help us. Now, I don't know whether you believe you need help to remember the Lord or not, but no, I do. You need help just to have your soul refreshed with fresh thoughts of the Lord Jesus, so that when the bread and wine come round, you feel like saying, oh, what a Savior that he died for me. And you appreciate him. Now, I'm putting that over very childish, but bear with me now. We want to keep to the thing that would really help the young believer, that the person of Christ is very dear to our hearts, and we should appreciate that. Now, the danger would be, mind you know now, you all know you have your home trials. I suppose you don't think I'm not any different than others. We all have our own troubles. We have many problems, business problems. You could be sitting at the Lord's table and your mind away, do you know where? Now that would be grieving the Lord. I hope the Lord helps us to pray earnestly that we not have wandering minds at the Lord's Supper. Maybe you don't, but you men wouldn't do that, of course, but we people like us, we would be trying to drift if we wouldn't watch.
What has rebuked me in many occasions, we've been singing sublime language of the feeling of embrace. And really our minds not thinking of what we're singing.
No.
But I know the words are different, but we have a number of judgments or disciplines. There's self-discipline, a self-discipline. There should have been assembly discipline in chapter 1. But a more severe discipline is divine discipline. As there had been individual discipline, or if there had been assembly discipline, it might have saved some from the Lord's chastening hand. Because there were funerals leaving the homes of Corinth and were because of their bad behavior on this holy occasion.
When should this self-examination take place, do you feel?
Well, I think we've always been taught, I'm not sure right taught or not, but we have always been taught that's before you come.
Yeah, I had wondered, you know, it might be, sorry, I didn't want to, it might be easy, you know, to sort of leave this, as it were, until the last minute. And I had wondered whether there was a little bit more in this self-examination. Because surely, if we examine ourselves and we realize perhaps that something has been said, something has been done which would have upset or offended my brother or sister, then that issue really ought to be addressed. And so I'm just wondering whether, you know, this self-examination should be something that is going on continually, because it's evident from this passage that self-examination is never with a view to refraining from partaking, it's with a view to partaking, so let him eat. So then there may need to be adjustments, in which case it doesn't take place 10 minutes before I leave for the meeting. You see what I mean? Yeah.
Just really to underscore that point, and we've been emphasizing, we might be emphasizing the distinction between male and female. The evidence on the chapter, but what here that a man is the broader idea of both male and female, it goes quite well. There is just some kind of tendency in terms of the modern thing of bringing the bread of the members to the kind of life. It's a male for them. So there's no idea of that.
Yes, but the sisters should enjoy it. Oh, yes, and many of them likely raised to higher heights than the rest of us, maybe, in appreciation of the Lord. We wouldn't want to differ with that for a moment.
I suppose if we were all engaged in the act of judging ourselves before and going into the end of the Christ.
That is, we prove ourselves, put ourselves to the test. Isn't that the idea behind the word here? Put ourselves to the test and examine ourselves. And as I said in my opening remarks, it's a humiliating thing to do, isn't it? Take a look at self. Man, you don't get too big when you take a look at self. That is, of course, if you're looking at yourself properly.
There's a point, Mr. McShane, in verse 26 to 28, sorry, before you leave it. That is, I remember a number of years ago a brother saying, if you have a visitor coming to the assembly in time for one meeting, but they're not an assembly fellowship, but they do belong to the Lord, they would say, well, this verse says that a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, and so on. Now, I think maybe it's useful to emphasize here, this is examination from within the assembly, someone who's already in the fellowship. So we couldn't allow this scripture to be abused.
Not at all. You see, for instance, a lady said on one occasion in the city of Belfast, you all know where I'm talking about, I'm not going to hide it, and she says, you know, in a normal time I go to such and such a religious building, but if it's a wet morning I drop into the gospel hall and just remember the Lord. And my daughter goes with me, but she doesn't believe she has a soul. She breaks bread too. Well, you see, that's where you'd end up with if you just have a free-for-all business. You see, it's an assembly function, Brad. Let us be wise in that now. And let us see that it's for God's people. And we ought to remember that.
And why do you make me on worthily? Would it be if I was living in a worldly fashion, if I was refusing to speak to my brother, if I had a blood ruffian?
Well, I would say the unworthiness would be helped on with that kind of thing. That's misbehavior. I took it that maybe it's not so much the dealing with the wrongs outside ourselves that we have done or things that we have done, but it's more or less examining our motives and our inner being and our hearts and our souls before the Lord. Now, I may be wrong on that, but certainly those things. But I'd love to get a chapter 10 where we'll get all that, the fellowship and so on, breaking the one loaf and so on, because this idea that two people could not be speaking at all and then breaking the one bread is totally foreign.
I mean, really, whatever other actions I'm saying is that if we've got a bitter spirit against someone else, I mean, we surely can't eat and drink worthily. These are matters that need to be addressed. If there is sin in the life that's not being confessed, it's impossible. I don't see how we can eat or drink worthily, you know, if we haven't addressed these matters.
But isn't it shown here, it's not discerning the Lord's body, it's going through it in a ritualistic way without our minds occupied with the reality of what the Lord wants to do.
Speculations of verse 29 have physical results in verse 30. Now, should they have observed that, the apostle tells them the reason, should they have observed that themselves? After all, they asked them many questions, but they didn't ask them this question. Why are men sick? Why is there death? And yet, it's obviously the outcome of the spiritual deficiency that you have.
Yes. Now, again, we mustn't think that every sick Christian has eaten and drunk unworthily. We're very careful about that. And we mustn't think that everybody that dies hasn't behaved himself at the Lord's Supper. I judge that these were very distinctly New Testament experiences. I'm not saying that don't still take place, but I mean, they were very obvious that there was something unusual happening to those who had acted wrongly at the Lord's Supper. Now, they certainly couldn't. You take a man, another drunken. If a drunken man continued to say on the institute of the supper after he was drunken, that man couldn't remember the Lord. I think you can see that. And that man would be liable to be taken away. But those are things that would be very solemn and very serious. Now, he says, but when we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. This is a great passage, as you know, on judgment and so on. That is, if we refuse to deal with our own and chasing our own minds and chasing our own way of acting, we're going to bring ourselves into God's hand. But he says now, when you're judged, you're chastened of the Lord. Now that's the word that's distinct from all these others as regards judgment. They all nearly have the root idea of judgment in them. But this is chastening. This is to do with correcting a child. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
It's training a child. And we're chastened of the Lord. That is, the Lord would maybe allow sickness rather than just a heavy stroke, because he wants to bring us from the wrong way and to bring us into the right way. No, I think it's the body of the Lord that's in question.
I think it's possibly not in the assembly, that these people will come in eating and drinking on board, will be taking their big suppers, gorging themselves, and the mirror were sitting, and they were doing something that was completely contrary to the universe that was exemplified in the one room, and they didn't return about it. They were treating their fellow believers with the hand, and he's going back to the problem area, and then he concludes here, sorry for one another, and so on.
Well,
the word Lord shouldn't be it.
No.
It's not returning the body. Why would he not bring in the blood then? It's impossible to miss the loaf but not miss the cup. The only thing that he makes his body without blood.
I know.
In the sixth pain.
I know now. But I had thought now that It's I thought so. I hope that was the point, Nate.
I think so.
Uh-huh. Now, overcoming the earlier part. Now, I think there's a link between verse 33 and what we were considering in that social section of verse 17 and so on. Because he says, if any man hunger, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. I thought that was a very important thing, that they weren't just rushing off each in their own. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. And he says, have you not houses to eat and drink in? You see, what we do want, brethren, to get to see, a whole lot of people have the theory, and that's not a scripture one. Well, you know, it's quite all right to have that in our house. What's wrong to have it in the assembly? If we have it at home, sure, we could have it in the assembly. But they're two different spheres. So he thinks that there's certain things you can do at home, and there's certain things that are associated with the assembly. Now, it's all right for children to play. Of course, you don't believe that, but I do. Scripture teaches that children play. They're children. When you grow up, you don't be a child. Of course, you don't continue playing. But it's not an assembly's function to create playgrounds groups for children. You follow what I mean? That's a sphere that they're pitched in at all. And there are many things. You could go on multiplying one after the other. But they've nothing to do with an assembly life. They're nothing to do with that. So leave them into where the sphere where they should be. There's things in the Word, and there are things in the assembly, and there are things in the home. And keep them apart. Because here he makes it very clear that that if a man eat, let him eat at home. And maybe we missed a wee bit. I don't know why we did. We shouldn't have missed it. I don't want to miss it now if I can. You notice he says, the lest will I set in order when I come. Now I judge that that's Paul hoping to go to Corinth. He's going to visit them and put things in order, anything that would be disordered. And it's nice to see that the saints, in the meanwhile, they're to look for the Lord's coming. You do show the Lord's death till he comes.
Yeah.
That is, if Paul doesn't arrive at Lorne, or at, what do you call it, Manchester, where do you live?
Leicester.
Leicester, sorry. If he doesn't arrive at, if Paul doesn't arrive at Leicester, at least in Leicester and in Lorne, they can remember the Lord until he comes.
That's alliteration. Lorne and Leicester.
This new chain, these two spheres at the end that brought before us at the very beginning, when he speaks of houses and then despising the assembly of God, so that we stamp in the sacredness of the gatherings of the Lord's people and the solemnity of the Lord's Supper in the passage, and he's distinguishing the assembly and the Lord's Supper from the individual aspect and the sphere of the own houses.
That's right. Isn't it nice to think that we sit down at the Lord's Supper just to remember the Lord? And when we take our portion from the bread and from the cup, we have to have the thought in our mind that may be the last time. The Lord may come, and that would all be over. But remember, even though the Lord's coming will end, now listen carefully, it will end the taking of bread and wine. It won't end the remembrance of the woman. It will not bring that to an end. It will just continue on. Sometimes, mind you, that when you have a very sweet remembrance of the Lord, you just feel as if you could take the next step into glory and remember Him forever.
In this last verse, he says that there were things that were urgent that needed to be attended to.
In the spirit. Yes.
But there are things that
could be.
That's what they said in order.
When it comes. Maybe they're not all set in order yet, brother. Now,
right.
We could do with that now.
Thank you.
What happened to it?
Together. Our Father, we bow another time in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give our thanks for rich grace that ever give us a place amongst thine own. And has brought us into a relationship with thyself. We thank thee for what we have been enabled to glean of thy word, and pray that it may have that practical effect upon our individual lives, and upon our gatherings, that our remembrance of thy Son might be more real to us and sweeter to us. We give our thanks for the privilege of being together, and we give thanks for the exercise of our brother in leading us through this precious portion. Now, remembering that there have been those that have been working hard behind the scenes, providing these temporal mercies, and we do give our thanks for this rich provision that thou hast made for us, remembering that we're in a world where there's many hungry, but we thank thee for thy kindness toward us, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ.